We have a deep understanding of morality written on our hearts. And just as there are laws that govern nature in order for things to work well, and they do, thanks be to God, there are also laws that govern how humanity should behave. And if we follow those laws, we will have peace in our souls. And if we follow those laws, we'll have peace in our family and in society. But if we don't, there'll be chaos. And I don't need a Bible to tell me what is right or wrong. So everything that I'm going to tell you on this list is all mortal sins if you did it knowingly and willingly. I'm doing this so that you know what kills you. We're going to talk about sin, what is a sin, what is not a sin, how to get out of sin, and how not to be conquered by discouragement. The world will tell us sin is arbitrary. Why do I need some old man in the sky to tell me what is right and what is wrong? That's awfully unintellectual. In order to understand sin, you actually have to understand nature and creation. So, for example, gravity holds us in place. If there was no gravity, we'd all go floating off somewhere. If oxygen didn't work the way oxygen works, we wouldn't be able to breathe. If the water cycle didn't follow the physical properties of water, we wouldn't be able to live. If dogs acted like cats and cats acted like spiders, nature wouldn't exist. We would not be able to have life. We would not be able to thrive. And just as there are laws that govern the created world, there are laws that govern the way I should behave in order for it to work well. So when I don't follow those laws, disorder happens. So let's say, for example, I go up to Toby. I say, Toby, do you have an iPhone? And I know he has an iPhone. I say, Toby, I promise you won't get in trouble. Can I please see your iPhone? And he pulls out his iPhone. And I say, sucker. And I take his iPhone and I put it in my pocket and I walk away. And then he says, but Mr. Gabe. And then I pull out a gun and I shoot him in his leg. If everybody behaved like that, how would society function? Wouldn't function very well. A lot of times our peers, maybe we've said it ourselves, will say things like, don't impose your morality on me. Don't impose your religious views on me about abortion and killing children. Maybe that's not right for you. What's right for me? Don't be imposing on me. Okay. Don't be imposing your beliefs about stealing upon me. Don't be imposing your beliefs about hit and run and not leaving a note upon me. Don't impose your beliefs about rape upon me. Why do you know that the person who does a rape is a bad person? Where does it say that it's bad? I'm not a believer in this. I'm asking the question. I just know deep in my heart that was wrong. He should not have done that. A guy comes up, punches your grandma in the face, takes her purse. Don't be imposing your morals on him. How is he supposed to know better? He's not your religion. We have a deep understanding of morality written on our hearts. And just as there are laws that govern nature in order for things to work well, and they do, thanks be to God, there are also laws that govern how humanity should behave. And if we follow those laws, we will have peace in our souls. And if we follow those laws, we'll have peace in our family and in society. But if we don't, there'll be chaos. And I don't need a Bible to tell me what is right or wrong. I feel a little guilty when I use somebody. I feel a little guilty when I cheat on a test. I feel a little guilty when I lie to my parents, or I steal, or I fight, or I curse, or I do something that I know isn't right. I feel guilty inside. But then because of that guilt, I'll tell myself, it's not so bad. Everybody does it. Everybody has sex before marriage. That's normal. Stop judging me, goody two-shoes, straight edge. Don't impose your religious beliefs on me. And I say it with such hatred in my heart towards the person who I'm saying it to, because I have a wound inside of me. So what is a sin? A sin is a disordered action. This is important. It's an action that is out of order. A sin is an offense against God, as well as, and this is so important, it's not an offense against God arbitrarily. It's an offense against God because it's out of order. God created the world to work a certain way. And when it doesn't work that way, it is an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. I don't need the Bible to tell me my morality. I've never read the Bible from cover to cover, and yet I know what is right and what is wrong. I know these things from not reading the Bible. It's written on my heart, whether I want to acknowledge it or not. So when I commit a disordered action, what happens inside of me? So everybody in their heart has a conscience. It's like a moral compass. If I were to steal $1 and say, it's just $1, come on, it's not that much money. If I were to steal a dollar and then steal another dollar, what will happen is my moral compass will be broken. If my moral compass points north and I say stealing $1 isn't so bad, it's just off by $1, 1 degree, and then I say, no, 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 it's not bad. So then now my new north is stealing $1 is okay. Well, if stealing $1 is okay, how come stealing $2 isn't bad? That's just one more dollar. Okay, now stealing $2. And now I've rationalized, I can rationalize stealing anything because I can kill my conscience. And that's what's happening in our culture. In our culture, to be pure, to be chaste, to be good is mocked. Even though that is the result of thousands, millions of dead consciences. And nobody is happy, and everybody's depressed, and one in two people are on psychedelic medication, as if they all have a chemical imbalance and not an emotional imbalance. These are questions that I asked myself when I was your age. Why am I not happy? Is this all there is to life? Why am I so bad? Why do I always fight with my mom? Why can't I be good even though I promised to be good? Because every single person in here is broken. Do you have the humility to admit there's something wrong with me in my heart? Even though I know it's bad to think badly of others and to talk bad about other people, I do it anyways. Have you ever asked yourself, why do you do that? Like if you're a bully or if you're talking bad about, if you're like, you know, jealous of somebody who gets good grades or jealous of somebody who looks more attractive than you, better than you at sports. Have you ever asked yourself, why do I have to find something wrong with them to make myself feel better about me? That's a good question. If you ever struggled with lust, have you ever asked yourself, why can't I stop? If you notice that you always want stuff that's expensive, and you say, if I only had that, I promise I'll never ask for anything ever again. And then you get it and you're still not happy. Have you ever asked yourself why? So we all have an illness. It's called concupiscence. Concupiscence is a fancy word that means a disordered inclination to sin or a disordered inclination to do what isn't right. And I have a threefold concupiscence. So there's a concupiscence, a disorder in three aspects of my life. It's important that you know it, because if you don't know that you're sick, how can you go to the doctor and get the medicine? So you have concupiscence of the eyes. I have a disordered inclination to try and make myself happy if I can just get what I see. This is fancy cars, nice phones. And these things aren't bad in themselves. They're good. They're good. They make life easier, depending. Some things have a diminishing return. I have concupiscence of the flesh. I have a disordered inclination to use my sexuality and to use my physical appetites in a way that I know isn't right. And that if I'm left to my own devices, I'm probably going to do something bad. I have pride of life. So I have a disordered inclination to cut other people down to make myself feel better. So a sin isn't something that's arbitrary. There are things that we can all agree upon that they're not good for society. But when I go against them, when I break the way that God created humanity to run, then it is an offense against God. Now, there's categories of sin. So you might have heard us use the words mortal sin. A mortal sin is a sin that kills your relationship with God. Sometimes people will say, well, my dad is a good guy. He doesn't go to church. Does that mean he's going to go to hell? Or somebody will say, now that guy's definitely in hell. No doubt about it. Hitler in hell. And then I say, well, maybe Hitler's not in hell. I don't know. Maybe he's not. And then you say, how could he not be? We'll talk about that. And then I say, maybe your dad is going to hell. What? He's a good guy though. It just depends. That's why we shouldn't judge another person. I can judge whether their action is right or wrong, but I can't judge where they're at when they die and what was going on inside of them when they did those bad things. So a mortal sin is a sin that kills the soul. It means with my actions, I say, God, F you, so to speak. I don't want anything to do with you. Stay the heck away from me. I'm going to do what I want to do, however I want to do it, whenever I want to do it. So it's a situation that is serious. I know it is bad, and I do it anyways. So it's a complete rejection of God. Again, three things to make something a mortal sin. It has to be a grave matter, a serious, and we're going to go through later at the end of this class, we're going to go through what is serious, grave matter, and I know it's bad, and I do it anyways. I don't have to have sat in catechism class and had the teacher say, this is a mortal sin, and this is not a mortal sin. So you know in your heart when you're about to do something bad, like really bad, like you're just like, I should not be doing this. This is a bad thing. I am going to do it anyways. That would be a mortal sin. That would be a sin, an offense against God that kills your relationship with Him. And you reject all benefits of being a child of God. So one of the benefits of being a child of God is protection from the devil. You reject that. You say, come here, devil, give me a kiss. You reject the ability to pray and say, God, help me with this. You just gave me the middle finger earlier and you want me to help you with this? I don't think so. You're an enemy of God. You reject Him. So that's a gravely disordered action that I do knowingly and willingly. Now, they're small little actions that I commit. They're called venial sins. They're small. Either they're small in their matter, or I don't have full consent, or I don't have full knowledge of what I'm doing. There's something lacking. But that doesn't mean that it's any less bad. It doesn't mean that it's any less bad. And venial sin leads to mortal sin. So for example, let's say I have the venially bad habit of letting a swear word fly off my tongue. Is it like a mortal sin to say the S word? No, it's not. It's a venial sin even though your mom might hate it. And I don't like it either. And we should never knowingly and willingly with deliberate act of the will commit a venial sin. But let's just use that as an example. Say I have the venial sin habit, the vice of saying the S word. And then one day, she's a wonderful woman, she bumps into me. And then I have the habit of using these words so often that I use this word and I call her a piece of S, you stupid son of a whatever, I would kick your booty, etc., etc. So now that would be a mortal sin that I now committed because I had the habit of letting bad words fly. Now I'm using those bad words to mentally, emotionally beat this wonderful woman. Do you see how one thing can lead to another? If I have the habit of taking a glance at a young woman walking by and I say, whoa, okay, yeah, that would lead me to be more likely to take longer lustful looks, lead me more likely to look at pornographic images, lead me more likely to commit solitary sin. So we should never say it's just a venial sin, doesn't matter. It matters. Also, there's something called temporal punishment due to sin that we'll talk about at a later date. Now, this is an important problem because one of the arguments that the enemies of God will say, whether they're on purpose enemies or not, they'll say, if God is good, why does He allow evil? Why does He allow people to get shot? Why does He allow little children to starve? Why does He allow people to be in sex trafficking? If God is so good, why would He allow that? I would never allow that. Last time I checked, God did not run a sex trafficking ring. Last time I checked, men ran sex trafficking rings. So God has a problem. God has to let you be bad. He has to give you freedom to choose Him or not. And if I'm honest, and I'm honest, I sin all the time. Me, I sin all the time. I don't want to. I wish I didn't. But if I'm honest, I have a problem. I sin, I know it's wrong, and I need help being good. I've got a sickness. So God has a problem too. How can God be good and let me sin? So in order for Him to be good, He has to give you freedom. He has to give you the ability to make choices for yourself. Because that's what love is. Love is saying, I choose you. It's hard, but I choose you. And that's how much that you know I love you. That's what love is. Making a choice is difficult for the sake of the beloved. So God has to allow that. And at the same time, He has to allow you to be evil. And at the same time, He has to be good. So what did He do? Where is God when there's physical abuse? Where is God when you're suffering? Where is God when people are rejecting you? He did not come to take your choice away. He came to bring good out of a bad thing. So He allowed Himself to be beaten. He allowed Himself to be abused. He allowed Himself to be betrayed by His friends. He allowed Himself to be stripped naked and humiliated. So next time you saw one of your friends say, how could God allow that? He has to, but that's not the final word. And so Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, became flesh to pay a debt that I can't pay. So if I know from human reason, when laws are broken, there's consequences. When I'm speeding down the freeway or I'm going past a school zone at 75 miles per hour and I almost hit a little child, the police are going to come after me. I'm going to get a ticket. There's consequences. Similarly, when I commit an offense against God, there's consequences. And I can't pay God back. And I'm bad and I need help being good. So God becomes a man to pay the price for you so that you can have a second chance. And that's why people will call him their savior, because he saved them from what? From what you actually deserve. And he gives you new life and he strengthens you so that you can have life in Christ. And he flips it on its head, because one day you will die. And let's say somebody murders you, God forbid, he will bring good even out of that. The greatest evil, humans murdering God, brought about the greatest good. And while Jesus was on earth, he instituted the sacrament of confession. We'll talk in greater depth about this at a later time. Because some of our Protestant brothers and sisters who are motivated from good, they have a good desire in their heart. They want to see where it is in Scripture. But the devil uses that to get Catholics to leave. So if you hear somebody say, where's that in the Bible? Where does it say that Jesus wants us to confess? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Your response should be, amen, I agree. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But after that, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he appeared to the apostles in the upper room. And he walked through the door after he died on the cross for my sins. And he said this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. And whose sins you retain are retained. Later in James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, James says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Jesus wants this. Why? To heal us, to forgive us. What are the effects of confession? First and foremost, salvation. We have to understand what happens when I die. Just briefly, we're going to have an entire class on death, purgatory, heaven, hell, etc. But if I die with a single mortal sin, a single time where I say, God, I don't want you in my life, and then I die, I go to hell for all of eternity. I choose that. Nobody is in hell because God has rejected them. People who are in hell are only there because they have not accepted God and his mercy. The people who are in heaven are not in heaven because they never sinned. They are in heaven because they accepted Jesus Christ and his mercy. God doesn't cast anybody to hell. He's always here with his arms open. His arms are nailed open to everybody, no matter how bad they are. That's why we don't judge anybody else. We don't know what they're working with. But one mortal sin is a rejection of God for all of eternity. It's an action that says, God, I don't want your love. I don't want your mercy. You sent your son among us for the forgiveness of sins. Keep him. People will say, isn't that cruel? I had a girl last year say, isn't that cruel? You have to serve God? No, you don't have to. Or he's going to punish you? No, you don't. You're looking at it the wrong way. You have to imagine that you're drowning outside of a ship. And God is saying, take this life preserver. And you say, don't you tell me what to do? And you drown. He came to help us, to make us happy. He said, you will have life and life to the fullness. The number one reason that our families get divorced, sin. The number one reason that there's sadness in the world, sin. Disordered actions. Somebody choose to not do the right thing. Whose fault is it? Me. I choose that on a regular basis. So I need to confess. Now, what are the effects enumerated? So when I go to confession, I have my sins forgiven and a lot of the punishment due to sin forgiven. We'll pick up on that at a later date. It's kind of time consuming to explain. Number two, this is super important. I get help to overcome that sin in the future. Maybe you're a kleptomaniac. Maybe you have porn addiction. Maybe you are addicted to drugs or to alcohol. By going to confession, you get strength to overcome that. You get strength not just to be forgiven, but God strengthens you inside your heart so that you can get over this weakness and this struggle. And sometimes God allows us to be addicted to humiliating things, embarrassing things that we don't want anybody to know about. Why? So that I'll beg him for help. I say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I'll give you my whole life. And he's like, awesome. Come over here. I'll help you. The third thing that happens is you get your merits restored that have been lost by mortal sin. So it's not just like I get into heaven. No, the more I grow in union with God, the greater my glory in heaven will be. The darker that I fall when I commit a sin, when I go to confession, God will restore some of my merits, some of my closeness to him. Some people say all, some people say some. Number four, this is critical. Number four, peace of soul and consolation. I receive Holy Communion a lot, and sometimes I don't feel nothing, even though I'm like trying my hardest. When I go to confession, and I confess from the depths of my soul, and I'm like, oh, I'm sinning, get it all out, even the most embarrassing thing, you will have peace. You will have peace. So many young people come after their first confession in many years, and they're crying. And I say, why are you crying?
Because I just feel so much mess in my soul.
I know, my dear, I know. How long has it been since your last confession?
Second grade.
I'm sorry. And then you know who I get mad at? I get mad at their parents. Because it's not your fault. If you haven't been to confession since your second grade, that's not your fault. You might feel embarrassed when you go into the confessional and say, Father, it's been 10 years. It's not your fault. You didn't know better. Your parents should have taken you. I should have taught them better if I was teaching their first communion class. So forgive me. It's my fault. Also, this isn't listed, but God answers your prayers very quickly when you're in the state of grace. So you might have been praying for something for a long time. You go to confession, prayer answered. Wow. Really quick after you make your confession. Benefits of being an adopted child of God, a member of the body of Christ and a temple of the Holy Spirit. There are benefits to being in the state of grace. One, the devil ain't be messing with you if you're in the state of grace. Two, you can say, God, Father, answer me. And he looks at you upon you as if you're his very own child. He said it to Jesus after the baptism in the Jordan. Behold, my well-beloved son with whom I am well pleased. When you're in the state of grace, when you come out of confession, if God was going to speak, he would say, behold, my well-beloved son, I love you. Come. That's the story of the prodigal son. The son squanders his inheritance and the father comes running out to hug them. That's us every single time we go to confession. But you have an enemy. You have an enemy, you have a bad guy who's after you. I don't want to talk about him too much today because we'll start going down a path we don't have time to fulfill. But if you're going from mortal sin to mortal sin, I'm not going to tell you who's who, but if in your heart you keep going from bad thing to bad thing and you don't want to be good, the enemy will say, you don't need God, just go have a good time, you don't want to be like those people. And God will be the one to make you feel guilty. If you're going from mortal sin to mortal sin, it's God himself who has that guilt in your heart for being a bad person. But if you're trying to be good, let's say you do fall into a sin, you feel discouraged, but you wish you were good. The enemy has a new trick. He flips his trick upside down. While you're tempted, he'll say, it's not a sin to worry. Enjoy yourself, man. Enjoy yourself. After you sin, the enemy will say, you're bad. You quit. You should just give up now. You can never be good. Don't go to confession. That guy is going to judge you. You should be embarrassed with yourself. You're a failure. You've done this 15 times, you loser. Just accept that this is the way you are. You heard that voice before. You feel that when you think about going to confession. That's the devil talking to you, trying to discourage you, trying to make you feel like it's impossible for you to be good. And it is impossible for you to be good without the help of God. We go to confession not for the priest to yell at us or to make us feel guilty. Imagine the worst sin you've ever committed. You're so embarrassed. Think of it just for a second. I'll give you 5 seconds. Think of something so embarrassing that if you said it out loud, you'd rather die than have everybody know that you've done this. Imagine you say it to a priest and you wait. What is he going to say in response? Through the ministry of the church, may God grant you pardon and peace. And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace. What does he do? He doesn't yell at you. He doesn't accuse you. He forgives you. He wants you to have peace. Confession is the sacrament of God's peace. And every single person deserves peace, regardless of what you've done. When they were crucifying Jesus, one of the last things that he said, Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. And that's us every single time we sin. And his arms are wide open. And you might say, I've sinned a lot, though. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. Pay very close attention. This is the unforgivable sin. Failure to confess. Failure to repent is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. The greater the sin, the greater the love afterwards. If you had a debt of $100,000 and somebody gave you the $100,000, how much would you love that person? A lot. Well, God forgives you and pays a debt far greater than money. How do I confess? This is important in order to make a good confession. We're going to go through this in a moment. We must examine our conscience and pray using an outline. What have I done wrong? Why do I need an outline? Because I've committed so many bad things so often that I might forget what is right and what is wrong because of rationalizing the things that I've done. So it's number one, you have to do an examination of conscience. Everybody has an examination of conscience. We'll go through it in a moment. The second thing you must have is you must be sorry. Now this one gets people. Outside of confession, if you have true contrition, let's say you've committed a grave sin, you're getting on your knees, you're crying, God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. I wish I didn't do that. I love you, please. And you're really sorry because you love God and you die after that. That's called perfect contrition. God knows if he could have gone to confess, he would have gone to confess. That's perfect. Your sins will be forgiven. Still can't receive Holy Communion. In the confessional, you only need attrition. What is attrition? An imperfect sorrow. So if you're only confessing because you don't want to go to hell, in confession, good enough. In confession, you're allowed to have attrition. Any sorrow that isn't perfect is attrition. The big thing that I need, number three, I need to resolve to sin no more. So I can't use the confessional and abuse it. The purpose of confession is I want to be good. I want to change. I want to give my life to Christ. I fail regularly, unfortunately, but I'm making an act of the will. Lord, by your mercy and your grace, I don't want to sin anymore. I know I'm an addict and I keep committing the same sins over and over again, but I don't want to. Help me. So I have to make that resolution. I don't have to feel it in my heart. I just have to make an act of the will, a choice. The fourth thing, this is very important, because the devil, if you believe in confession, he wants you to make a bad confession, especially young people. Young people will go to the confessional and make a bad confession. Then they commit an extramortal sin by making a sacrilegious confession. So what is necessary is to confess your mortal sins in kind and in number. So you don't have to go in there and say, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. It was a dark and stormy night and I was home all alone. My mom and my dad said they were going to the grocery store, but they've been gone for over an hour. And the blue screen light from my computer was glowing. And so I went on the website, www.hotgirls.com. Whatever, I don't know, just don't go there. I just made up that website. You don't have to give a story. In fact, don't, please, you got people waiting in line. You just need to say, I looked at bad, sinful, pornographic pictures on the internet 65 times last week. If you don't know the number, you try the best of your ability. So you just say what it was in kind and in number to the best of your ability. You only need to tell the circumstance if the circumstance makes it worse. So for example, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. I killed a dog yesterday. Wow, that's pretty bad, you sick individual. No, it's worse if Father, forgive me for I've sinned. I killed your dog yesterday. Okay, that's very relevant information. You killed the priest's dog. That makes it twice as bad. Sinner! I'm just kidding. So if you have to confess mortal sins, you must confess them in kind and number. It's encouraged for you to confess your predominant venial sins, meaning, for example, lesser things like I'm always talking back to my parents, I'm always procrastinating, I'm always sleeping in, I'm always eating too much, I'm always drinking too many sodas. Venial sin. Yeah, I'm telling you, that's why you got to look at an examination of conscience. Talking back, venial sin. You're cursing at your mom when you're talking back, mortal sin. So it's important that we go through our examination of conscience. If you have no mortal sins, thanks be to God, you can confess anyways. You don't have to wait until you're dead to go see a doctor. You can go for regular checkups because it helps to make you more perfect, helps you to be closer to Christ. And then five, you have to be willing to give the penance. So how do I confess? It's very simple. You go into the confessional, you kneel down. He doesn't know what you look like. You can change your voice. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Gabriel, is that you? Father! All right. So you go in there and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. It has been blank since my last confession. To the best of your ability, you give. It was a year, it was a week, it was 2 weeks. Just don't lie about it. Number two, my sins are. I encourage you to confess any mortal sin if you have them. First, get the most embarrassing things out. Because like I said, to knowingly and willingly hide something because I'm embarrassed of it would mean that my confession is not valid. And I'm lying in the most sacred place. God has given me an opportunity to come clean and I'm lying to him? Don't do that. So get out the hard ones first. And then any predominant venial sins, your priest will say, oh, thank goodness for your good confession. Yeah, or it depends on the priest. They might say, yes, killing the priest's dog is a bad thing. Maybe you can leave a puppy on his doorstep. I don't know. Then he'll tell you to make an act of contrition. There's an act of contrition in the confessional. There's an act of contrition written on your paper. And then finally, you'll hear the beautiful words of absolution, that all of your sins are forgiven. You may go in peace, do your penance. Now, you have a choice to make. Our salvation, for those who know, hinges upon whether or not I accept Christ's terms. I don't get to make up the rules upon which I am forgiven. If Jesus said to his apostles, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive the sins of any, they are not forgiven. Those are the terms on which I can get my sins wiped away. I have to make an act of the will. Am I going to choose it or am I not? I beg of you, try it. Try it once. Give your life to Christ. Say, Jesus, I'll try. And go in that line for confession and hear those beautiful words and you will know peace. And then you will know what it's like to struggle and fight. And then you might have to go back in line next week and the next week and the next week. But we'll talk about that more at a later date. Let us briefly go through our examination of conscience. On this examination of conscience, I have listed only grave matter. So everything that I'm going to tell you on this list is all mortal sins if you did it knowingly and willingly. I'm doing this so that you know what kills you. First commandment, idolatry, divination, sorcery, going to mediums, witch doctors, tarot cards, acts of sacrilege, using Ouija boards, playing Charlie, calling upon demons, making deals with the devil, demons, or witches. All of those are grave mortal sins against the first commandment. Second commandment, blasphemy, cursing of God, perjury, false oaths, cursing the name of Jesus, cursing the name of Mary or the saints, purposely breaking statues, committing other acts of sacrilege against the sacraments, all gravely disordered actions, mortal sins. Third commandment, knowingly and willingly missing Mass on Sunday or holy days of obligation, willingly not fasting for 1 hour before communion. I didn't know I had to fast for 1 hour before communion. Then it's not a mortal sin. Grave matter that you did knowing that it was bad and willingly. I missed Mass on Sunday when we went on vacation. I didn't know that I had to go to Mass when I was on vacation. Then it's not a mortal sin. It's not like you're being tricked or cheated. God wants you to go to heaven. Mortal sins are things that you know are bad and choose not to do. Like you're sitting at home and you're like, it's 10 o'clock. I should go to Mass right now. Yeah, but the football game. It's noon. I can go to the noon Mass. Yeah, but I want to go eat lunch. Okay, well, it's 5 o'clock. Yeah, I don't really like the 5 o'clock. I'm just not going to go to Mass today. That would be a mortal sin because three times you made an act of the will to not go to church. It's just 1 hour, folks. Come on. The fourth commandment, these are the ones that are grave matter. Cursing at your parents, extreme anger towards your parents, wishing that your parents were dead, disobeying, deceiving your parents in serious matters. What would be an example of a serious matter? Your parent says, watch your little sister while she takes a bath. And you're like, sure, mom. And you go into your room and play video games. That would be a grave matter. Why? Because your sister could freaking drown, moron. Get in there and watch her. Sorry, I didn't mean to call you moron. Venial sin on me. I'll work on that. Fifth commandment. Murder, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, scandal, drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Why? So is it a sin to drink a glass of wine? No. Is it a sin to have a nice martini? No. It is a sin to get drunk. Why? Because then I release my free will. What separates you from the animals is your ability for cognition and making choices. When you get plastered and you're just wandering around like a fool, you're no better than a monkey at this point. So abusing alcohol, okay? Terrorism, extreme anger, an extreme desire for revenge, hatred or extortion. So how would I know if my hatred is a mortal sin? If you're sitting in class wishing how you would kill that kid next to you if you wouldn't get in trouble, mortal sin. You can't wish that somebody was dead and you're only not going to kill them because you'll get in trouble. You might as well have killed them because under the right circumstances, you would. Sixth and ninth commandment has to do with sex. I'll summarize it for you. Enjoying the sexual passions outside of marriage is a grave matter. So any enjoyment of the sexual faculty outside of the sacrament of holy matrimony is a mortal sin. That's very strict. I know we're going to have an entire class dedicated to sexuality because it's very important. Your sexuality is who you are. You are a man. You are a woman. Your soul is male and female. So it's very important that we understand that. If the devil's going to attack you, he's going to attack you at the very heart of what it means to be a man, if you're a man, or what it means to be a woman. So it's very important we spend a lot of time on that. I'll give you some examples, though, in scientific language. Adultery, fornication, that's sex between the unmarried. Oral sex, masturbation, alone or with others. Prostitution, pornography, rape, incest, divorce, knowingly and willingly inciting the passions in another with your words, actions, writings, or immodest rest. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. So the grave mortal sin is stealing. Unless the harm done is extraordinarily light. So if I'm at the grocery store and I'm like, I don't know, man, I'd be buying grapes. And sometimes I take them home and they're terrible because of all this genetic modification. I got to try one. Okay, I stole a grape. Okay, chill. It's very, very minute compared to stealing $10 from the homeless guy. Why? Because the homeless guy only got $10. You just robbed that man's whole livelihood. All right, so that would be a mortal sin. Unfair wages, taking advantage of the poor. Eighth commandment. Lying, cheating, bearing false witness is usually grave matter unless the circumstance is unusually insignificant, but it should still be avoided. So what would be an example of lying that is unusually insignificant? If somebody's like, how's the weather outside? It's good. Even though it's raining outside and the poor man has to go outside without an umbrella because you didn't tell him the real weather. So not good, but not going to kill your soul. But little lies, white lies lead to big lies. So I encourage you and discourage you. I encourage you to not commit any sin, even venial sin, deliberately. And I discourage you from all mortal sin, of course. All right, let us conclude with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Mother, we ask for your intercession. Grant us the grace to reject the temptations of the devil. Help us to be strong in our faith. Grant us the graces we need to confess, to make a firm purpose of amendment, and to give our life to Jesus Christ. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, you have small group for 7 minutes.